I love going through a book of the Bible, because oftentimes we can't escape passages that are uncomfortable, right? Before we dive into today's passage, there are just a couple things. I'm probably the most qualified person to teach on this passage because my marriage is perfect and my kids are perfect. So. Don't laugh too hard. I know it's a joke, but No, in all honesty and in all seriousness, this week has been incredibly challenging for me because as I just in general try to daily practice of processing through my day, before I go to sleep, I often pause and think about, okay, how did I do today? How was I as a husband? How was I as a father? And the list of, you know, things I need to improve as a father is very long. But it's one of those things that is incredibly challenging for me. And so I hope to share with you all kind of challenges that I face this week, as well as I hope that it's encouraging and challenging for you in how your household runs and how it's maintained and things like that. But the thing more importantly that I want to emphasize and take and be intentional about taking time in is the importance of context. The importance of context. I know that so many of us in this room have probably experienced the Bible being taken out of context, twisted, and taught in a way, or in a manipulative way, in an oppressive way, right? I think a lot of us here in this room today might have just heard what Lynn had read for us and thought, I can never submit to my husband, you know, or how can I love my, right? Like, I think, because oftentimes we see that the Bible, historically, even today, and it breaks my heart that through churches today, that people disregard context, take a verse and a passage out of its context, out of Scripture, to advance their own agenda, to put people to take advantage of vulnerable people. And it's caused so much ruin and destruction, not just in people's lives, but the name of Jesus, where people think, oh, that Christians are all these, you know, they're bigots and they're, you know, this and that, and they, you know, this. It really breaks my heart, which is why for a church as ours, I want to emphasize the importance of context. I want us to do our best. I mean, this is for me to be accountable as I teach the Scriptures, teach the Bible, but I want us to be, as a church, faithful to the text, that we truly take in and submit to Christ in all that he does and how the Spirit leads us in understanding Scripture, and faithfully apply it. There's a great importance to context, and especially with charged passages such as this. Whatever lens you have on, whatever lens you're reading this passage through or you've heard this passage through, I encourage you at this time to set that aside. And we'll go through the context of what Paul has been talking about in this letter and the historical context. And so hopefully then through that lens, and obviously, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we could see actually what Paul is doing here when talking about Christian households. Let me go ahead and just pray for us before we dive into that. Father, we come before you with our experiences, with our trauma, with the times that people have taken your word out of context, used it against us, used it against one another, to advance their own agenda, to take advantage of vulnerable people, to grasp hold of power for themselves, to wield it in whichever way they want. Lord, I pray we can help us to put that aside when we dive into your word this morning. And God, if we've been guilty of doing that, using scripture out of its context to manipulate other people or to do whatever we want people to do for our own well-being, for our own interest, oh, Holy Spirit, I ask you, convict us and bring us to repentance. May we be people and a church who seek knowledge, true knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Word, that we may be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ in all that we do. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see, our minds to understand, and our hearts to treasure what you have in store for us today. Amen. So, again, in context of what we've been talking about, and the hardships that we've faced, and the times that people have used scripture against us, or for their own gain, or for their own agenda, whatever it might be, let's talk about what Paul has covered so far. And you know what? For the sake of time, we know what he talked about in chapters 1 and 2, right? Christ is above all. This is who Christ is, what he has done. He is above all things. And so now, as those who accept that invitation to Jesus Christ, we have now become citizens of heaven. When we say we follow Jesus, right? What did we talk about last week? When we decide to follow Jesus, when we accept that invitation, we are putting aside our own selves, our own desires, our own agendas. We turn away from our past lives and we put on this new humanity that's found in Jesus Christ, that's defined by mercy, love, generosity, patience, humility. And not only that, we are called to set our minds on the things above. And our hearts on the things above, where Christ is enthroned, where he is ruling. And we follow his example. And so if we look to chapters 1 and 2 and we see all that Christ has done for us, and we see his self-giving, sacrificial, loyal love for us and what he's done, how could we then jump into verse 18 and start using these passages to take advantage of people? You see, it doesn't make sense. No, Paul here is going to do something incredible. The literary structure, the words that he's using, the context in which this is all given, he is going to transform the Christian household. Again, he is talking to Colossian church, isn't he? A Roman colony, a first century, he's talking about a first century Roman family structure, right? These are people who would have understood that the household is run by the patriarch. And the father, the husband, the master, who is a male, who is the man of the house, he rules and he has power of life and death over his wife, his children, and his slaves. He is in charge. And that's just how it was. And everybody grew up in that system. Everybody grew up in that mentality. And so they would have just said, that's how it is. This idea of household code is something that was ingrained in the Roman Empire. And we see, even as an example, let me go ahead and read a quote from Aristotle, where he says, seeing that the state, which is the empire, seeing that the state is made up of households, before speaking of the state, we must speak about the management of the household. The parts of household management correspond to the persons who compose the household. And a complete household consists of slaves and free men. Now we should begin by examining everything in its fewest possible elements. And the first and fewest possible parts of a family are masters and slaves, husbands and wife, father and children. Of household management, we have seen that there are three parts. One is ruler of a master of slaves, another of a father, and the third of a husband. A husband and father rules over his wife and children. This is the language of the time. This is the language of the air. This is what people would have been accustomed to. This was the household code. But notice the language there, that the man is ruler over his wife, his children, and his slaves. But Paul teaches in this passage, not in a Christian home. And what he's going to do in these passages is he's going to adopt this household code, right? That the Romans would have said, it's husband, women, children, slaves. And he's going to adopt this language that they're using and where they're addressing these relationships, and he's going to transform it. He's going to adapt it to do something extraordinary. Take a look. I mean, we would know that in context of everything that Aristotle or other men would be addressing men. But in the structure already, who does he address first? Wives, children, slaves. Wives, then husbands, children, then parents, slaves, then masters. What is he doing when he is addressing them first? He's flipping it completely on its head, but he's also elevating women, children, and slaves. He's giving them dignity. He's giving them status. He's saying, in Christ, as I've been talking about in the past three chapters here, in Christ, Christ is all and in all. Here, there's no Jew or Greek, right? Right? There's circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and in all. He's leveling things. He's bringing dignity and status to those who are considered objects, to those where the government, the empire, would say, you're secondary. No, he's saying in a Christian household, we are all equal under Christ. And often, think about this. Let's say you grew up, right? And many of us could probably relate to this. But think about it. All of culture is saying this is the way, and we just follow it, right? But you enter into a home where they're worshiping God, right? They're talking about Jesus, who he is, what he's done. They're singing hymns and songs and spiritual psalms together. They're encouraging, they're breaking bread together. But it's not just men. Men, women, children, and slaves. How absurd would that be for you to be an outsider walking into something like that? That's completely countercultural to how you grew up, what you knew, what you were doing. Oftentimes people might say that's anarchy. If you're leveling the playing field, what's stopping slaves from rising up against their masters or disregarding what they tell them to do? But again, what Paul is doing here, he's saying it's not anarchy. There are still roles that we all play out, right? In the timeline, that gospel timeline that Paul laid out that we covered last week, Christ died, Christ resurrected, Christ ascended, and Christ will return. And as we wait in that time between Christ's ascension to when he returns, right, we still got to live. We still got to live. But he's not just saying, you know, like, oh, now just whatever. No, there's Paul saying, no, there's still structure here. And he's not this social revolutionary that's trying to reshape everything for the sake of everything. He knows that this system, this wheel, this cycle can't be changed overnight. But what he knows that can be changed is the household of believers. And we see now the power that had to transform an entire empire. He's talking about transformation here. Now, let's get into it. Let's get into what we, this passage. Paul, again, is talking about these, he's giving instructions on how we ought to live our lives. But before we, but again, think of the structure. Look at the structure. He's giving us instructions in pairs. And when we read these, we shouldn't take them just on its own. We shouldn't focus on one, because if we focus on one, we distort the rest. We take them in pairs. That is important. Context. So he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. For the sake of time, we won't go into it, but this passage is expanded in Ephesians chapter 5. If you have some time, go and read that. But Paul gives a summary of what he's saying there, but he's saying, wives, submit to your husbands. And when you're coming from it as a secular perspective, that's a very challenging command, because a secular perspective of submission is yielding to a superior force or yielding to somebody's will. It means it doesn't matter how you feel or what you think, you obey because that's what you're told. That's submission. But Paul here is saying that is not biblical submission. But biblical submission is never to be demeaning or diminishing, especially if done through God's wisdom, especially if done through the lens of Jesus Christ. A more accurate or biblical definition of submission might look like one equal person's voluntary acceptance of another equal person's responsibility over them. We find issue with this today because we often equate our status with our roles, don't we? If you meet the CEO of a business, you're going to treat them much differently because culturally we've elevated that status, we've honored that status and said, if you're the CEO, I'm going to treat you much differently than if you're on the cleaning crew. Because again, culture says that's a lowly position, that's a lowly role, and that's a high one. But again, when Paul is writing like this and he's elevating it, elevating people, in this context, he's saying that our roles are irrelevant to our status in God's world. Now, don't get me wrong. I didn't say roles are irrelevant. I said when in context of God's world and his kingdom, it doesn't matter if you're on the cleaning crew or if you're on the CEO. We are equal. And that's hard for us to understand because our culture just doesn't think like that. But again, it's allowing someone else, an equal person, to be responsible for you. But also, women, wives, do not lose sight of this second part, as is fitting to the Lord. Submission isn't a blind obedience. It isn't just, okay, whatever you say, I do. No, as is fitting to the Lord. You, as a sister in Christ, who has the Holy Spirit within you, has the wisdom and the discernment to be able to walk in relationship with your husband, to say that if he is messing up, then you too have that wisdom to work that out, to see how we mirror our relationship to Christ. Christ is supreme over all things. Christ's authority above the husband's authority. But as husband and wife work together, as they are transformed into the likeness of Christ, it ought to be carried out in wisdom, appropriately in the Lord. And husbands, love your wife. This is the love of Christ, right? In Ephesians, it says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That is a sacrificial, a loyal love. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Again, like I said, husbands and wives, our relationship to each other ought to mirror the relationship that we have to the Lord. It's another way of describing submitting to one another, or another way to describe submitting to one another. is setting aside your agenda, setting aside your well-being and your interests to elevate the interests and the well-being of your partner. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Is this not what Jesus had done for us? To elevate us, to redeem us, and he elevates us through his life, the giving of his life for us. The charge here for husbands to care for their wives in this way ought to transform the household. So in a home where Jesus is Lord, the wife allows her husband to be responsible for her. Husbands are subject to Jesus by loving his wife and placing her well-being above his own. You know, I, again, when things are taken out of context, that affected me greatly, right? I was made redundant in 2016, and Livy and I were still trying to figure out what life looked like married. Theo was on the way, and we handled this situation completely differently. We had different views and different ideas on what we needed to do, what was pressing, what was important. And it caused a lot of marital difficulty. It was our darkest time. And we moved to Denver because my old church phoned and said, we need a youth pastor. Your name came up. And Livy and I thought, hey, this is it. This will save us from our troubles in Chicago. This is a chance for us to start new, put down some roots. Great. But it was difficult because where I found myself back at my home church, in my own cultural context, with my old friends, you know, things like that, Livy wasn't able to click in as well as I was able to click back in. And in my mind, I said, okay, if we'll be all right, we'll make it, all right? We just need to give it some time. Livy, I know it's tough for you. I know it's difficult, but hold on, persevere. You can make it through this. But as through the arguing, through the fighting, I came to this realization that's a lie. I didn't come to the realization. Because of the faithful husbands and leaders in my church that walked with me, they said, listen, Sammy, your calling, right, is not just a ministry and for your family to follow along. Your calling is to be responsible for what God has given you. That is your wife. That is your son. Livy, I'm quoting this, he said, Livy won't find another husband. Theo won't find another father. We'll find another youth pastor. You're not that good. You know, it's one of those things, though. But it's this, and I struggled with it because I said, you know, in my mind and what I grew up with and what I heard, it was, oh man, Sammy's whipped. You know, or like, you know, Sammy's so soft. He follows his wife, and you know this and that. And that was really clashing with a lot of what I grew up with, right? What I understood, my definition of what it meant to be a man, a husband, and a father, it clashed with that. But it wasn't until those godly men walked beside me to remind me of my responsibilities that actually for me to love my wife as Christ loved the church was to put her well-being and her interests above my own. Even if the youth ministry was growing, even though I was studying in my master's degree, I was doing all of these things, I had to set that aside. And at the time, it was incredibly difficult. But when I reflect now to see where God has brought us, to submit to Christ's authority over my own, and to serve and love my wife as Christ has loved the church, the blessings that have come from that, incredibly powerful in my life, incredibly transforming in my character, is countercultural. Children and fathers, again, this can be expanded in Ephesians 6. In homes where Jesus is Lord, children are not objects, but they are called to maturity and respect. Parents are to raise their children with patience and understanding. That's tough for me. Thank you. That's hard for me because I grew up having to follow the rules, right? And in my life, growing up, I've experienced a lot of racism. I've experienced a lot of injustice. Injustice is a strong word. Unfairness, right? But all of that started to put into my mind that this is what Theo is going to face. And, you know, it's one of those things, and this might be sound silly, but to me, I look at Theo. I mean, we all look at Theo. Hopefully he's clothed, but we look at Theo, and he looks different. When I go and do school pickup, he looks different. And that's okay to say. It's not, you know, don't worry. It's okay, because the physical sight of Theo is different from the majority of his kids. And in my mind, because of what I've experienced, because of how I was raised, because of those things, in my mind, I had this thought, the best thing I can do for Theo is raise him to follow every single rule. Because if a group of white boys are playing and just being boys, right, causing a bit of trouble in the village, whatever, it's hard to identify because the majority of children are white. But if Theo is there, he stands out, doesn't he? Right? And in my mind, I said, we need to raise him above reproach. And so I came down hard on Theo to follow these rules so that no matter what he does, no one can say that was Theo, right? And my heart and my intention were there to prepare him for life and the hardships of all of these things. And then I remembered, I came to this realization, he's only 5. What are you doing? You know, it's we laugh at it now, but the heart of it, we want what's best for our children, and so we try to input what we think would be best for them to do. Follow along this path that I've made for you. And coming from an immigrant family, right? My parents immigrated to the U.S. They worked hard. They learned another language. They had to do all these things so that our family could be, so that our generation and the generations after could be successful. I get it. Y'all have worked hard to set a path for your children. But when we lose sight of that and focus just on the path and not our children, we're missing the point. We're missing the point. And again, this is something that I struggle with, that I've been challenged with, that I've been wrestling with. What's more important, that Theo follows all of these rules or that he knows I love him and will support him and I will be there for him no matter what he faces? Am I working to build that trust now, that loving trust, again, in context of Christ, who he is, what he has done? If I, as a father, raise him in that way, is it better that, where he has that foundation and that love and support to face the hardships of this world? Because no matter what I do, he's going to face these hardships. But is his foundation set not only in my love, but the love that Christ has for him? In a home where Jesus is Lord, children are not objects. They aren't, you know, they are called to maturity and respect. And it is our roles as parents to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. But also it is our role as a church to raise them up together, because we know the hardships waiting for them. But we come together and we lift them up. I've gone way over my time. So when it comes to slaves and masters, let me quickly just run through this. Again, out of context, it's been used to advocate for slavery and things like that. That's not what's happening here. But Paul, again, in context of where we're living in that time between Christ's exaltation and his return, Christians who are slaves are to honor their masters precisely because they are not the real masters. Jesus is their master. Christians who have slaves are to understand that this slave is not their property, right? But rather a fellow member of Jesus' body. That slave, even though entitled might be slave, they are honored and to be embraced in love. We see this in the example of Onesimus in chapter 4, verse 9, and also in the letter of Philemon, where a former slave named Onesimus ran away from a Colossian Christian named Philemon. And he escaped, and that's a great consequence. But Paul, in his letter, asks the whole church, not just Philemon, but the whole church, to greet Onesimus as a faithful brother and beloved brother in the Lord. And Paul also tells Philemon to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but a brother. Again, brothers and sisters, this whole passage is talking about how under Christ we are all equal. Our roles are important. Yes, wives, submit, allow your husbands to be responsible for you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't be so harsh on your children. Raise them with patience, grace, and understanding. And in context of slaves and masters, let's change that to employers and employees. If you own a business or you have people working for you, treat them fairly and justly. And if you are working for someone, work as hard as if you're working for the Lord. Let me go ahead and just end by reading again Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 17 to help us step into this understanding of humility, patience, love, and under the headship of Jesus Christ. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgivingness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him.